Thanks be to God, and thanks, Sam, for that reading. I'm now going to be speaking from that passage. In answer to the question, what laws do I have trouble obeying? If you actually look on the internet and do a search for stuff like old Australian laws that haven't been repealed, it's a bit of an internet thing. You get a lot of urban myths, but you also get kind of some true ones. And so apparently you can be fined more than thousands of dollars in Australia for possessing more than 50 kilograms of potatoes at a time. I don't know why that is. Maybe they suspect that you're up to no good. In South Australia, you can also be fined $10,000 for disrupting any wedding service. So if you want to get married, it's not a bad place to go as well. We're going to start off a new series, which is Christianity and Politics. We hope to keep it fairly civil. We're not trying to kind of go towards one side or another. But this is also an important thing for us to do. The Bible says quite a bit about government, and it's important for Christians to have their thoughts and worldview about the government shaped by the Bible, rather than by social media or the internet or that kind of thing. And so we're going to get into God's word. We're going to see what it has to say about government and politics. I'm going to pray for us as we head into God's word. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the government that we have. Thank you that we do not live in anarchy, but that there is relative safety for us. Lord, we pray that however we feel about government, that we may look closely and obediently at what your word has to say about it. Lord, we pray that we will take your word to heart and that we will live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard before the phrase separation of church and state. You might have even heard people quote Thomas Jefferson, who said that there should be a wall of separation between a church and state. This is stuff that he actually said. Just hearing those words, the idea of separation and church, of church and state, a wall of separation, what would you think that that meant? A lot of people, when they think about the separation of church and state, would summarize it as freedom from religion. That's the idea that they have, the idea that churches, religious groups, should have zero influence on politics. They should have no say in how the government operates. The idea is there that in politics, if a person's opinion is a religious opinion, then it is automatically invalid. That is thankfully not part of the laws or constitution of any Western country, and I think a moment's reflection should show how ridiculous the idea of freedom from religion is. You know, if I say to you, I believe stealing is wrong because God forbids it, somehow that is unacceptable to people. But then if someone else says, I believe stealing is wrong because I feel like it, or because I don't really know why, it just is, I have no logical or philosophical basis for it, somehow that is fine and acceptable. Right? The idea of freedom from religion kind of says that only atheists can play in the political game. And using kind of words that come from our culture, it sounds awfully like imposing your religion on other people. You know, or the idea is that maybe some people, you know, like Christians and other religious people, what they have to do is somehow leave their religious brain at the door when they go to vote or when they make judgments, as if someone who has lived their entire life for Jesus should somehow role play as a non-Christian when they're voting or when they're leading or when they're governing. You know, you can imagine how offended people would be if you flipped the script for that and suggested that everyone else role play as a Christian for any circumstance, any situation. You know, it would not go down well. And so it's good, therefore, that freedom from religion is not what separation from church and state means, either in Australian law or in the Bible. In Australian law, in the Constitution, it's better summarised not as freedom from religion, but as freedom of religion. This is the idea that the government will not make laws that bias one religion over another. They are trying to let people freely exercise their religion as much as possible. That's what the law says. But because we're a church, it is more important for us to understand what God's word says about the church and the state, about what their relative jobs are. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at God's word on the government. We're going to look at God's word on his kingdom, on the church. We're going to see how to see these things and how to respond to them. We have two main texts today for God and government. The first one is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And the second one is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. So I'm going to read them. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. 1 Peter 2, 13-17 says a very similar thing. It goes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Now, I hope that you see from this, just straight away, from Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, that there is no wall of separation between God and earthly government. You see, God, at the very least, God is deeply involved in earthly government. And you see this in many ways. The first way we see it is that God institutes government. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God institutes government. It's important here, you've also got to remember the kinds of governments that Paul is talking about here. The governing authorities at this time were the Jews and the Romans. These were the governments that persecuted Christians. They persecuted and crucified Jesus. As you look through the Gospels and Acts, you see the corruption, the favoritism, the brutality and the laziness of this kind of human government. Paul has experienced that himself. He's been persecuted in his own body, and he still says that those governments were instituted by God. You know, that gives us a bit of perspective, I think, for the way that we see our own government. Despite the failures of human government, and let's be honest, there are many failures of human government, Paul is getting here at the truth that God institutes all government, and there is a goodness to all of that because any government is better than no government. Any government is better than anarchy. And I think that should caution us when we think about government before we say things like the government is completely corrupt. The government is 100% wrong from the top down. Our government is systemically unjust. The only solution to the corruption of our government is to burn it all down and replace it with something else. That kind of sentiment is grossly immature. What kind of government are you going to put in place? And how do you know that what you institute is going to be better than the government that currently exists? It's always easier to burn than to build. There's an old saying that goes, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. God is the one who institutes government. The other thing that we see from these passages is that God is above government, though. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 says that the government is God's servant for your good. Verse 6 of Romans 13 says that the authorities are ministers of God. They are under God. Everyone and everything has to answer to God, and governments and kings and emperors are no exception. And so you've got a relationship between us and the government and God that kind of looks like this. Right? You've got God at the top. God uses earthly governments to rule over us. And you can kind of take it the other way as well. So you start with us. We are called to respect earthly government. And as we respect earthly government, we are also respecting God. And I think once you understand this, it also helps you answer the question, which a lot of people ask, and rightly so, should I ever disobey the government? And the answer is, well, there might actually be cases once you understand that government and rule works this way. Because if God is above government, That means that if the government ever tries to tell you to do something that is the opposite of what God tells you to do, if there is a conflict between what the government says and with what God says, you go with God, because God is above government. There's a bit in the book of Acts where two of the apostles, Peter and John, are brought to trial, and the Jewish leaders say to them, chapter 5, 28 to 29, they say, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then it goes, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" You see, that's when you do it. When you are called by the government to go against God, you go with God, because God is above government. We also see from these passages the role of government. Look at verses 3 to 4 of Romans 13. "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." 1 Peter 2:14 puts it a bit more succinctly. It says, "All two governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Now, on the one hand, I think that's kind of fairly obvious, right? I don't think that anyone was expecting God to say that government should punish those who do good and praise those who do evil. But as we look at that, I think there are a few more things to notice here. First thing to notice is that because God is above government, God defines what is good and evil. What is good and evil is determined by God. And so we measure how successful a government is by seeing how well they align with God's standards of good and evil. We know that governments often don't, but what we get from this passage is that they should. And so again, what we see here is that you cannot leave your Christian brain at the door when you think about government. Right? God is the one who defines good and evil. Without God, your ideas of good and evil are just opinions. They're just subjective. If someone disagrees with you and says, "Well, I think good and evil are different things," you can't really criticize them without access to God. But because we believe in a God who does order good and evil, we can. And so when we think about government, then, as Christians, we have a solid picture of what our government is meant to do. It is meant to punish some and praise others based on God's standards of good and evil. Second thing that comes out from these passages is the nature of justice as well. There are some people who think that the purpose of our criminal justice system is to reform the hearts and minds of those who have done wrong. This is a view that some people call rehabilitative justice, the idea that our justice system should rehabilitate people. I want to say kind of straight up, look, rehabilitation is a good thing. It's a fantastic thing, right? If a government wishes to do that, then definitely they should go for it. That's a noble thing to do. But I also want you to notice here from these passages that the justice that the governments are meant to deal out at the very minimum is not primarily rehabilitative. This is a view of justice called retributive justice. And this is the idea that if you have done evil to others, you deserve to be punished yourself. That is why the judgment of government in Romans chapter 13 is called the sword. Swords are painful. Pain is implied here. God's justice is retributive from the start to the end of the Bible. And so if you are in government, if you are the government, look, there's nothing wrong with doing both, right? Rehabilitate and retributive. If you can do both, sure, but you have to at least do this. And so we see the role of government is to promote God's standards of good and evil, and the way that they do that is by praising and honoring some and through dispensing retributive justice on others. And finally, what we see is our response to the government. Direct commands to Christians, even today. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 actually expands it. It says not just to the government, but to every human institution. Here it's saying work authorities, school authorities, uni authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says basically pay your taxes. If we see government as God's servant, if we see that hierarchy of God, then government, and us, then our response is to respect that hierarchy The government is not better than us, right? They're not superior to us. They're not more valuable than us. But they have been placed by God in a position above us to lead us. To be subject to the governing authorities means to recognize that, not to rebel against that, and to follow that. Now, I think for most of us here, it might hurt to hear it, but what that means is keeping to speed limits. It means getting the numbers right and the deductions right on your tax return. It means paying for your music and movies and games rather than illegally downloading them. It means if you are receiving a good or a service, it means paying the price that is agreed for that good or service between you and the person providing it. And it also means that if you ever go to another country, you respect their laws, because that government is the government that God has put in place. If you believe that God institutes government, if you believe that God is above government, if you believe in the role of government, then you have no excuse to rebel against any of these things. I want you to notice as well that these passages actually give two reasons why we should respect the governing authorities. And so Romans chapter 13, verses 3 to 5 again, it says, "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience." Okay, so two reasons there, God's wrath and conscience. So avoiding God's wrath is the obvious one. You know, you break the law, you'll get fined. You're going to lose points on your license. You might go to jail. That is God judging you through government. You break the law, you don't want that. So don't break the law. But then it also says there's this conscience reason as well. And I think that relates to verse 3 of that little section where it says, "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority?" I think the idea there is that if you're going to stand before God, and if you're going to stand before other people, and if you're going to say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," you have to be able to say that and not have that little voice in your head or that little voice in your heart say to you, "Really? Yeah, right." Now, it's the same kind of idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. The idea that doing good puts to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Paul was writing in a society where Christians were the first to be blamed for all sorts of things. They were blamed for social unrest. They were blamed for riots. Nero famously blamed Christians for the great fire of Rome. You know, God is saying here that the way that you counter that as Christians is by being blameless. You live in such a way that people don't even think, they could never think that you could have done it or even been involved in it. And that's what it means to live with a clear conscience. Notice as well that this is very, very, very different from how people nowadays cleanse their conscience. You see this everywhere, don't you? People who do the wrong thing. People who bend and break the laws. And what they do to appease their conscience is not repent, is not kind of stop doing what they're doing. But they try and delude themselves that they're doing good. They try and make excuses about how the law doesn't apply to them, or they deserve special treatment because of their background or where they came from. Now, it might convince some people. It might work in kind of the human arena, the emotional arena, but I don't think deep down it works at the level of conscience. We've seen this recently in the way that people justify things like violent riots, stealing, looting. Both sides of the political spectrum, I think, are guilty of this. Closer to home, I think, it's a way that we justify piracy or speeding or whatever it is that we do where we don't like the rules. You know, we kind of paint ourselves as some sort of lovable rogue. But come on. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, you're not Robin Hood, right? You're not Ned Kelly, right? You're not doing it because you're some sort of hero. You're doing it because you're selfish. The Bible says the way that you cleanse your conscience is not by blaming or criticizing or fighting the government. You do it by obeying the government. And that's our response to government, to avoid God's wrath but also for the sake of conscience. And so hopefully now we have a better picture of God and government and how they relate together. But the important thing is, well, you know, we are a church. So what happens when we throw the church into the mix? How does the church kind of fit into all this? Well, some Christians, they say that because the church has the word of God, and because the word of God is authoritative over everything, the church should be above the government. And so their diagram is kind of like this, right? You know, God is at the top, God rules over the church has the responsibility to kind of rule over the government, and then finally the government rules over you. There's a lot of problems with this kind of diagram, though. Jesus says in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, about his methods. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You've also got what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 about turning the other cheek, right? That's avoiding retributive justice, right? It's the opposite of retributive justice. And so how does that work in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world? You can see here that the kingdom of heaven is not the same as the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of heaven does not have borders on earth. You know, you can't point to the kingdom of heaven on a map. You're not meant to expand the kingdom of heaven by the usual ways that earthly kingdoms expand. You don't expand a kingdom. You don't expand the kingdom of heaven by war or crusades or trade. You don't expand it by earthly means. The kingdom of heaven expands by the preaching of the word of God. And that's what we see from these passages here. And I think that means that the best way to think about church and state is this way. God is above both, right? God rules over everything. God uses both. He uses the government and he uses church. But they have two very different spheres that don't overlap, two very different authorities. God uses the government to rule over people's actions. And they do this by what they call coercive authority. The government can force you to do stuff you don't want to do. The government can put you in prison. The government can fine you. The government can take away your license. It has the right to do that. But on the outside, God uses the church to rule over people's souls. And it does this not by coercive authority, but by prophetic authority through the preaching of the word of God. The theologian Martin Luther called this the two swords of God. God uses the sword of government and he uses the sword of the word. And I think understanding the church and the state in this way, it actually works because it accurately reflects the kinds of people we are. We know from the Bible and we know from our own lives that laws do not change people's hearts. You cannot legislate people to love God. The best that government can do is control people's behavior, control their actions, make sure that they do not get into too much trouble. But the word of God, well, that's a different thing. The word of God can change people's hearts. The word of God can make God's people go above the law. It can make them be better than the law. It gives them the kinds of lives that God meant them to live. And I think understanding the church and the state in this way is really helpful because it also helps you to see when a government or when a church is overstepping its boundaries. You see, when a government starts trying to rule people's souls, when a government starts trying to tell people what to worship or what should be in their heart or what people should think and feel and uses their coercive authority to punish them for that, that's going too far for a government. But in the same way as well, when a church starts trying to use coercion to control people's behavior, when it starts, say, maybe giving out material rewards or punishments for godliness or ungodliness, when the church starts thinking that the country doesn't rule over them, that the country can't tell them what to do, well, then the church is going too far as well. God's call to both the church and the state here is basically, look, stay in your swim lane. Right? Don't do the things that you are not meant to do. Don't get into these other domains. And so what the Bible teaches about the church and the state is that they have a different kind of authority over a different part of the person, which is exercised through different means, the most appropriate means. And so what have we seen through all this? Well, we've seen that we cannot leave our Christian beliefs at the door when we think about government. We have seen that there is a relationship between God, the church, the state, and you. We've seen that God institutes government, that God is above government, and the role of government is to reward God's idea of good and punish God's idea of evil, and that our role is to respect the government that God has put in place. And we've also seen that the church and the state have two very different authorities, two very different spheres, and two very different methods. What we're going to look at next week is kind of on the basis of this. We're going to see how all of this affects how we vote. But for now, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the governments that you have put in place around the world. Thank you that to a greater or lesser degree, and obviously kind of affected by human sin, Lord, still, to a certain degree, they do restrain what is evil and they do promote what is good. Lord, we thank you that any government is better than no government, and we especially thank you for our own government that allows us to pretty much live peaceful and quiet lives that are holy and pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you may help us to see these roles of the church and the state properly and biblically. We pray that we may not confuse the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of earth. And Lord, we pray that we may be subject to the human institutions that you have put in place over us, not just for the sake of your wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.